I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. We'll begin with verse number 13. I ask that you find your place there in Matthew, chapter number 16, verse number 13, that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through verse number 17 this morning. Matthew, chapter 16, verse number 13, God tells us, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bajona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we look into it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we understand that we have, running for the presidency of the United States of America, a man who is a Mormon. And as I have stated the last few weeks, I want to just take a brief look at Mormonism. And the look at Mormonism will be very brief, more brief than I originally had intended. Because if we were to sum up all of the Mormon doctrine, which is actually quite fascinating, it's fascinating the stories they've come up with in that thinking people actually believe these things. But if we were to try to even give you a broad scope or a broad glimpse of what they believe in and what they teach as the Mormon Church, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints is actually how they prefer to be called, we just wouldn't have time to do that and do it justice. So I thought it'd probably be wiser just to focus on one area, one key area, and that, I believe, is the person of Jesus Christ. As we see Jesus here in Matthew chapter number 16 addressing the disciples, he asks them as they've been mingling among the crowd and as they've heard the talk behind his back, he asks them, "What do you hear people saying about me? Who do people think I am?" And as he asks them that question, they then began to give some of the answers that have been going around the nation of Israel. Some said, "Well, there are those who say that you're John the Baptist." If you remember, that was Herod's thought. He had had John beheaded. He had not wanted to have John beheaded, but because of the jealousy and the hatred and wrath of his wife, who demanded it, he did have John beheaded. But that haunted him. And so when he began to see and hear about the things that Jesus did and taught, he thought, "Now that's John the Baptist come back to life." But apparently there are others who believe that as well, because when Jesus asked them the question, the disciples the question, "Who do men say that I am?" they said, "Well, you know, there are those who say you're John the Baptist come back to life." But there were other answers as well, as it tells us here in verse number 14. Some thought it's Elijah. We see the word Elias, just the New Testament way of writing Elijah. Elijah, of course, hadn't died. You remember, he was taken up to heaven in that whirlwind after being separated from Elisha by that chariot of fire. And so the talk going around Israel that this is Elijah coming back to earth because he's never been dead yet. And Elijah did many miracles when he walked in the Old Testament day, and that explains how Jesus is able to do the things he does. And so it seemed like a reasonable explanation. And so that was going around Israel that Jesus was none other than Elijah brought back from wherever he had been for over 1,000 years. Well, then, that wasn't the only options of John the Baptist or Elijah. Some thought, "Well, maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe he's Jeremiah." And that's an interesting assumption. Jeremiah had the longest ministry of any of the Old Testament prophets that we are aware of. His ministry spanned a great number of decades. And Jeremiah was there when Israel fell to the Babylonians, and the city and the temple were destroyed. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. God even had him pen a book called Lamentations. Lamentation would be a funeral dirge or a mournful song. And God had Jeremiah write that book. And so that's what makes it interesting, that people would say, this is Jeremiah, brought back from the dead to then minister to us. And so there's all these different opinions going on around the countryside as to who Jesus was. And Jesus, after hearing the responses, says, look, fellas, that's what they say, but what do you say? He says, whom do ye say that I am? You see, that's the critical question, isn't it, this morning? Who do you say that he is? I hope you'll say, Jesus is my Savior, the Son of God, who died on the cross of Calvary for my sin, that shed that innocent blood on my behalf because I'm guilty and deserve hell. And so, as God has informed me in His Word, all I do is accept His death on my behalf, and through faith I receive the gift of salvation offered to me because of it. That's the right answer. Now, that's a little bit long of an answer. Peter put it quite more simplistically, much simpler, when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that statement, Peter said everything I just said, but he put it in a condensed form. He didn't explain it or elaborate on it. He didn't have to, because he's talking to the very Son of God Himself. When we ask a Mormon, who do you say the Lord Jesus Christ is? Here's what it states in what's called the Doctrines and Covenants of the Mormon Church. Jesus is the first spirit born to our heavenly parents, was Jesus Christ. Did you notice what they said? The first spirit born to our heavenly parents was Jesus Christ. Now, there's two issues here with that one statement in there, what they would term as at least as authoritative as the Bible, if not more so. The first thing is that Jesus was born. Spirit born. Now, you may not have any idea what they're saying when they say He was the first spirit born. Because we'll say, well, we celebrate Christmas when Jesus was born in the flesh. Well, they differentiate. In fact, they say that you had a birth identical to Jesus, the spirit birth. You notice also it talked about heavenly parents. You see, in their mindset and what they teach, you've got the God who's over all, who has multiple wives living on a planet somewhere off in space. And that God and these multiple wives, well, actually these multiple wives are having these spirit babies for all eternity. And those spirit babies stay up there in heaven on that planet, on that that God and His wives are on. And then when it comes time for a physical body to need a spirit, one of those spirits from up on that planet comes and joins in that body. That's what they teach. And they say that's what Jesus was. Jesus was born as a spirit baby way up in this planet, way off who knows where. And then when that physical body was born, He was placed in it. They say that's all Jesus is. And in the same token, they say the devil was one of those spirit children too, which makes the devil Jesus' brother. And they say that when it came time, Jesus was the first one born. And so they refer to Jesus as the elder brother, by the way. And we're all His little brothers and little sisters. And they say that after Jesus was born and some other spirit babies were born, God wanted to plan out the way of redemption for man. And Jesus and Lucifer both bought their plans. Jesus' plan was through faith. Lucifer's plan was through works. And God rejected Lucifer's plan, and he got mad and threw a temper tantrum and became the devil from that point forward. And that's what they teach. And so if we were to ask them, who is Jesus? Whom do ye say that I am? If Jesus were to ask them, they would say, well, you're the firstborn spirit of our heavenly parents. One of the early apostles put it this way, among the spirit children of Elohim, the firstborn was and is Jehovah, or Jesus Christ, to whom all others are juniors. And so the Old Testament names for God, Elohim and Jehovah, the Church of the Latter-day Saints separates the two. Elohim is this God who has the multiple wives up in heaven on this planet somewhere, having all these spirit babies that join a body of flesh here on earth when a baby is born. And they say that Jehovah was one of these spirit babies, the first one that Elohim had with one of his wives, and he took the body of Jesus as we know him. That's what they say. They also go on to say, when answering the question that Jesus asked, whom do ye say that I am? They say, well, Jesus, you were married on earth. Not just once, but at least three times. They say Jesus had at least three wives. And they go further than that. They say not only was Jesus married and had at least three wives, but he also had children. And I'm not going to find the quote on what I have down here, but it talks about a direct quote from one of their early apostles. I think it was one of the original 12 apostles of the Mormon church. They'll say that as we look on our children, so Jesus looked on his children. That's who they say Jesus is. They say Jesus is no different than you are. Jesus is no different than I am. And their catchphrase is, as we are, so God was. As God is, so shall we be. In other words, they're saying the same thing the New Age movement and the humanist says, that man is a God. We just have to realize it and develop that. That's what Mormonism teaches. But the question is, what does the Bible teach? That's what's important. If we know what the Bible teaches, we'll recognize what a false teacher teaches about Christ. And we'll see that Mormonism is not Christianity, and Mormonism is not biblical. So what does the Bible teach about Jesus? Well, first of all, if we just continue on with that question that's asked here in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 15, but whom say ye that I am? And just simply ask some of the people of the Bible, who do they say Jesus is? Well, let's start with Jesus. Who does he say he is? If we want to answer that, a good place to turn would be the book of John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. If we were to ask Jesus, who do you say that you are? Here's what Jesus said in response to that. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now we could take just that simple little verse, that simple little phrase, and we could interpret it several different ways and say this is what was being said or that was what was being said. In fact, one day many years ago I had a Jehovah's Witness at my door, and I brought this verse up, and he came up with all kinds of explanations that were not scriptural. And so why don't we let the Bible give us the answer as to what Jesus meant when he said, I and my Father are one. And so let's read just a couple more verses in John chapter number 10. In verse number 31, he goes on to say, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Then Jesus answered him and saying, then the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so here in this situation, Jesus proclaims in front of all these Jews, I and my Father are one. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And the Jews picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy by saying, because they knew that he said that he was God. And so though we might take that one phrase and interpret it in several ways, the Bible tells us exactly what Jesus meant. And so if we were to ask Jesus, whom do you say that you are? Jesus would say, well, I'm God. Well, let's ask John. Not this John, the Apostle John that wrote this book, but John the Baptist. Well, this John, let's just go with this John. Turn to John chapter number 1. John the Apostle, here's what he had to say. In the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And very bluntly, very plainly, straight to the point, and the Word was God. Okay, well, that leaves us then with a question. If the Word is God, what is the Word? I mean, how can we identify this? Right there, it's very plain and black and white. You can't interpret it more than one way. It just simply, very clearly states, the Word was God. Well, who is this Word? Well, we can come up with a lot of different interpretations if we'd want, but again, let's let the Bible tell us who this Word is. Let's let the Bible identify this Word. For that, let's move down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, very clearly, very plainly, the Apostle John says, when asked the question, whom do ye say that I am? John says, well, you're none other than God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A reference to Jesus Christ. Well, let's ask the Apostle Paul. Paul, who do you say that Jesus is? And for an answer to this, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. Now, this is important because there's coming a day for every one of us when we're going to have to answer that question for ourselves. Whom do ye say that I am? And Jesus will be asking you that question, and you'll have to give the right answer if you want to have any hope of having eternal life in heaven above. If you answer with a wrong answer and say, well, you're the firstborn spirit of our heavenly parents, God is going to have to tell you, I am sorry, I am so sorry. But that's the wrong answer. You have been condemned to hell because of your lack of faith in who I am and what I've done for you. He's going to have to say that. Not because he wants to, but because he has to, because of his holiness. And he's warned them. He's told them. He's told you who he is and how you can have life through his name. Well, Paul, if you have to answer this question, I believe Paul's already taken care of that. When Jesus would ask Paul, Paul, whom do ye say that I am? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8, here's who Paul said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, those next two words, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And so Paul would say, Jesus, I know who you are. You are God who had come in flesh, bore the sins of the world, died for my sins, shed that precious blood that I might have redemption. And through faith in what you've accomplished and done for me, I can have eternal life. Paul doesn't have any problem with this question. Whom do ye say that I am? What about Thomas? We like to call him Doubting Thomas. Fascinating character to actually study and see what he was all about. But over in John chapter number 20, one of the 12 disciples of Christ, who for some reason wasn't there the first time Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the disciples in the upper room and questioned whether or not Jesus had really appeared, as so many do today. He said, if I'll believe it when I see it. Well, it wasn't long after that Thomas was with the disciples and Jesus appeared again. And in verse number 28 of John chapter 20, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Thomas, who do you say that Jesus is? Thomas says, well, he's none other than God himself, who came in the flesh, died on the cross of Calvary, shed that innocent blood on my behalf, that I might have eternal life by placing my faith in what he did for me. The Bible is consistent. All the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way through to the book of Revelation, everywhere very clearly states, Jesus is the Son of God, who came to this earth, dwelt in the flesh, died for the sins of man on Calvary, shed that innocent blood, for he had never sinned, in order that the guilty might be cleansed. The guilty is everyone else, including you and including me. And by putting our faith in what he did, we can have eternal life. He's not the firstborn spirit, child of our heavenly parents. The Bible is so clear on who Jesus is. We also find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, that Jesus has the attributes of none other than God himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The theological word is immutable. Immutable. It just simply means that God never changes. And we know that God the Father up in heaven, whether we want to call him Elohim, whether we want to call him Jehovah, God the Father is unchanging. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ also is unchanging. He is the second person of the Trinity. Not only is he unchanging, but he's also eternal. He's also eternal. In John chapter 17, verse number 5, he makes this very clear. As he's praying to the Father in what truly is the Lord's Prayer, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus says, I was in existence, I lived before the world came into existence. Now, that's, according to the first chapter of John, a necessity, because in John we see a third trait of God himself that Jesus Christ has. Not only is he unchangeable, not only is he eternal, but he also is the creator. In the first chapter of John, we read this. In John chapter number 1, verse number 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He repeats the same thought in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, verse number 16, when he says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And so we see Jesus Christ is God. And so the question is left with you this morning. Because as I said previously, one day you'll have to stand before him and he'll ask you the question, "Whom do ye say that I am?" What answer will you give him? I hope you'll give him the answer, "You are the God who came in the flesh to die on the cross of Calvary for my sin, to shed your innocent blood for this guilty soul, that by faith I might have eternal life to dwell with you forever." You know, if that's not the answer you would give, I hope this morning that you'll by faith trust him, that that might be your answer on that day, because there is only one other option. If you give any other answer, your only option is an eternity of the fires of hell. And we don't want anyone to go there. Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins, that by his innocent blood your guilty soul might be redeemed as you place your faith and trust in Him for all eternity. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know there's a lot of confusion out there in the world today. We only discussed the belief system of one group. But Father, there's so many that have the wrong answer when confronted with the question of who You are. But Father, we can't answer for those out in the world. We can only give an answer for those in the room this morning. And so I pray that if there be even one here this morning that is uncertain of their eternal destination, uncertain if they'd go to heaven when they die, Father, I pray that while we sing this hymn of invitation, they might step out of their seat and allow us to show them from Your Word how they can have eternal life. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.